I want to talk today about where we get our truth, and that may be pretty obvious, but there's kind of a trend taking place, and I kind of want to address it a little bit. But we are keenly aware of our need for God's Word in our lives, but it's kind of interesting because we live in a culture that's obsessed with doing your own thing. Or you do you, find your own truth. I don't know if you've seen that on television. You mention this, you do you. And what does that mean? Well, I researched it, and you know where I went. I went to the internet. And you do you, it's a popular BuzzFeed catchphrase created most likely by a staff member or producer who works there. Most commonly used to say that a person should do what they want, even if the person saying the phrase thinks it, that the thing that the person was doing was odd or strange. So if you're talking to somebody and you're telling them you're going to do something, and the other person looks at you and thinks that's a little weird or strange, but he still says, well, you do you. You know, I think this idea of, I think they're not saying... They're not coming out and saying, well, I think that's strange or weird. They're just saying, you do you. And that was from the Urban Dictionary. Now, what is BuzzFeed? Let's get a little deeper. BuzzFeed is the leading media company for the social age, intensely focused on delivering high-quality original reporting, insight, and viral content across a rapidly expanding array of subject areas. Our technology powers the social distribution of content, detects what is trending on the web, and connects people in real time with the hottest content of the moment. So BuzzFeed is the one who, BuzzFeed comes up with phrases like, you do you, and then finds a million places on the internet to put them, so that we can do we, or... But behind this thought is this idea that, and I see it, I guess I'm starting to see it more and more commercials, more advertisements, just this idea that the answer to my search, and every human is on a search, but the answer to my search is somehow retreating within myself and examining what my deepest wishes are, what my greatest desires are, and then following that path, no matter how many twists and loops and convolutions this path to me trying to do me or trying to be myself, no matter where it takes me. And as time goes on in our country and in our culture, that business of just if it feels so right it can't be wrong kind of thing, or just pursuing your deepest human desires, that's becoming more and more a legitimate and accepted course towards life. And what some people don't realize, and maybe they don't really care, is that it's something you call secular humanism. What secular humanism is, it's humanism, or following the human will, in regard, in particular, to the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God. The idea that I can get where I need to go without the knowledge and help of God. That's what's called secular humanism. And it's a pursuit of my will to the nth degree. Atheistic humanism teaches that there is no God, there is no creator, we are just the result of beneficial accidents, and what that means then is that there is no higher level of thinking than human thinking. We are the smartest beings that accidentally happened. That's atheistic humanism. And so since we are the smartest beings and there is no God, then we have to come up with a plan to save humanity. Although why would you want to save humanity? We're just nothing but accidents. I mean, there's really no logical reason to try to save humanity, since a lightning bolt struck a slimy pond and made a bug, and the bug grew into a fish, and then the fish grew arms and legs and hair and climbed up on the bank and lost most of its hair, and here you are, you're just an overgrown bug. You know, what could possibly be so special about you that we should try to save you? We swat flies, although some teach we shouldn't. That there really is no difference between swatting a human and swatting a fly in atheistic humanism. So, just a thought, and that's, of course, that's probably this idea of the end justifying the means is a big deal. And that's why in our modern time there have been such large losses of life when you have an atheistic humanist trying to reorder a social order like Mao in China or Stalin in Russia. And because in atheistic humanism, from which like communism was shaped, since there is no God, then the country or the nation is the highest being that exists. All of us together, that's the most special thing there is. And so everything is done to worship the state. And that's still going on really strong in communist China today. There is, over the last couple of years, there's been an intensity in persecution against religious groups, including Christianity, in China, because there has been this resurgence of atheistic humanism that says there is no God, and for that reason, the state is the highest entity that exists, and everything must be done to worship the state. So, that was kind of a more than what you ever wanted to know about it, but here's another thought. The humanist says man is God. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created, and that's from the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. So basically what it means, it's LWG, it's life without God. That's what they're working towards. Well, they're wanting fulfillment in life. And again, that's that human journey, that human destination. We want our life to be good. We want to fulfill our dreams and our wishes, and we want it to be a. But it reminds me of a story about a boy that's running through the woods, and there's a pack of wolves chasing him. And so he's running for his life, and he comes and they're getting closer. He can feel the hot breath of the wolves, and he looks over his shoulder, and the big red tongue hanging out, and the gnashing white teeth, and he's running as fast as he can, and he sees a well. And he's getting weak and he's tired and the wolves are just about to catch him. And he thinks, okay, if I can jump in the well, I can find protection. Well, he jumps in the well, and as he goes over the well, he grabs this little tree branch that's growing out of the side of the well. And he's hanging there by this tree branch. And he looks down at the bottom of the well. And there's a dragon that lives in the well there. And so he's hanging. He looks up and the wolves are all now ringed around the top of the well. And so they're breathing hot air on him and gnashing their teeth at him. And he looks down and the dragon, you know, he's just waiting for the guy, for the kid. And he looks at this tree branch that he's hanging on to. There's three little roots in the side of the well. And two of the roots have already pulled out. And there's one root left hanging there. But he sees on this little tree, there's a leaf. And on that leaf are three golden drops of honey or nectar. And so he begins to lick the leaf. And that's kind of folks that are out there trying to find some sort of fulfillment without God. Either the wolves or the dragon get you, but maybe there can be a few moments of pleasure between that. I don't know if that makes any sense, but if that's all you've got is your three little golden drops of nectar, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was a religion back even before Jesus' day, the Epicureans. There is no life after death. There is no God. So the most that you can possibly do is just experience as much pleasure here on earth before they throw you in a hole in the ground and push dirt in on top of you. Just lick those little drops of nectar. But that's not us. That's not what we're doing. I love that verse that Jack brought up during communion. my plans versus God's plans, that Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans for you and me. The plans that we come up with on our own are never going to involve more than about 3 drops of nectar between the wolves and the dragon. We need God's wisdom. We need God's knowledge. That's God's plans. You know, if you want to look back at human history, you know, you do you. Well, they did them way back when. See, there's nothing new under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes 1. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and went their own way, or the devil's way, whatever you want to say it. And so that was the ancient form of humanism back then. This idea of you doing you, it's as old as Adam and Eve. There's nothing new to this. I know that our current crop of philosophers and thinkers so badly want to think that they've come up with something new and revolutionary. It makes them special. And then you start showing them things out of the Bible that was written 1,500 years ago, or I mean 3,500 years ago, and it's like, no, this is the same thing that was going on back then. People were saying exactly what you're saying now. It's nothing new, this life without God. And it ends up in the same wreck. Well, here's something that I think we need to realize. Humans have a divine origin, both personally and corporately. What do I mean by that? Yes, God started the first two human beings, and that started the human race, Adam and Eve. But God also is not just their creator. God is your creator. That verse in Psalms 139, he says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God wove you in your mother's womb. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 says, the God who hung the stars in the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth is the one who placed your spirit within that little body that started to grow. God isn't just your great-great-great-grandparents' creator. He's your creator. God doesn't have any grandkids. God made you. Your internal existence, your spirit, it's like God pinched a little piece of himself off and he put it in that little you that was growing in your mom's womb. You are God's baby. So God is incredibly wrapped up in you. He loves you more than you'll ever love yourself. He has hopes for you that you will never have for yourself, because he understands who you are and who you can be. And he's got a plan for you to find all of that and to be all of that. When God made you, he dreamed a dream. He had a vision. He didn't take those first people and just throw them out on a bare chunk of rock and say, you know, go do something. I don't have any other plans for you. Just go make something of yourself. It's kind of like when the kids, you know, drive you crazy. You just say, kids, go find something to do. You know, get out from underfoot, you know. No, that's not what God ever did to Adam and Eve. He had a plan for them. He had a dream for them. He had a vision for them. He'd made them in his image and likeness. God is our spiritual father. So this image of God, humans are incredibly powerful. Humans are moral beings. They think in terms of right and wrong, good and bad. They think about their future. They think about where they've been, and they think about what they could be. You know, we're the only beings described in the scriptures as being made in the image and likeness of God. Cats do not lay awake at night thinking about, you know, am I wasting my life? You know, am I really doing what I could be and should be doing? Our dogs don't lay awake at night thinking, you know, it was horrible. I saw that cat. I started to chase him. I didn't see the truck coming. And the cat ran out in the road and flat cat. Oh, I feel so bad. Cats don't do that. We do that. We are moral beings. We think in terms of good and bad, right and wrong. We think about in terms of where our lives should go. We have the power to choose. I love this passage in Joshua 24, verse 15. This is Joshua. At the end of his life, he calls everybody together and he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your father, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. God made us with the ability to choose, and we can choose to turn our back on him. You know one of the reasons I know God is so incredibly secure within himself as a person? Because he gives us the power to reject him. He doesn't hold a gun to your head. He loves you enough to give you a choice. Because he knows that it takes a choice to love. You can't force somebody to love. They have to choose to love. And so he made us in such a way that we could love, but we don't have to. And that gives us an incredible power. Well, we need God's wisdom and knowledge. We're incredibly powerful. We're made with incredible abilities to think and choose and process. But that doesn't mean we don't need God and that we can get along without him. We were Adam and Eve were wired to have all that wisdom and all that knowledge of God supporting them and directing them. We need God's knowledge and wisdom. We can't do this on our own. In Romans 3, verse 3 through 4, it says, what if some were unfaithful? Talking about looking back at the history of the human race up till then and the Jewish nation. He says, what if we were unfaithful? What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Romans 3, verse 3 through 4. God will be true no matter how screwed up everybody else is. Everybody in the whole world might be messed up. Well, they kind of are messed up as far as having a grasp exactly on what's right and wrong. We don't, it seems like the more we learn, the more we realize how much we don't know. But that doesn't change God. God is always true and always right. We need that base. We need that foundation. Though every person's thinking be incomplete, every person may be not exactly having a grasp on the full truth, our God is true. Though every person here on earth be kind of detached from the truth, let's just put it that way. But we have this God, and he is true. You know, Jesus, the living Word of God, he needed the written Word of God. You know, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says in John chapter 1, I think verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus is the Word of God, but notice he needed the written Word of God. The 40 days of temptation, every time the devil took a run at him, he would say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Or it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Or it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice the three words that are included in all those rejections of the will of Satan. It is written. You know, interestingly, his habit was to be in the place where the Word of God was taught. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says that it was his habit to be in the synagogue where the Scripture was. That was the habit of Jesus. He needed the Word of God. And so do we. This verse in Jeremiah 10:23 through 24 sums up so much about our need for God's Word. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. This is an honest man. Honest before God and humble. He's saying, I know that I can't I can't find my own way by myself. Yes, I have some intelligence. God, thank you for giving that to me. Yes, I have the power to choose between right and wrong. Thank you, God, for giving that to me. But I need you, O God. I need your knowledge. I need your wisdom. Correct me, O Lord. But please do it carefully, or you'll just bring me to nothing. We looked at this verse earlier in the service. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-24. We have wise people. We have some really wise people on earth. But that's not enough. We have some mighty people. We have some rich people on earth. But that's not enough. My boast, my focus needs to be that I understand and know the Lord. That he's a person of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. God delights in these things. For me to know what it is that God delights in is so much more than any earthly wisdom, any earthly riches, or any earthly power. Well, we need God. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. Even sincere people need correction. Because there's that way that seems right to a man. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart, Proverbs 21, verse 2. See, even people who have good hearts need direction from God. A good heart is not enough. A good heart is not enough. There's a way that seems right to me. I need to take that to God and let Him tell me. Let Him correct me. And that's where this prayer in Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is a person that wants to be right with God. But he understands that even though he's not aware of any hurtful thing in him, there still might be something there. And so he's asking God to come in. And take that look at his heart and his life, to come in and rearrange his furniture, to change what needs changing, because I don't know what needs changing. But God does. God does. He knows. He knows. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And that's why we have this Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This was Darla's grandma's favorite verse. I don't know how many times I heard Clara read this. She would be sitting there and she would open her Bible, would just fall open to Proverbs chapter 3. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, is the way her translation said. He will make your path straight. This is hard because it's not very politically correct. Well, you know, even good-hearted people can be wrong, and that's why we have to be so rooted in the Word of God and not in culture. Including our own culture. It is lacking and probably wrong. What do I mean by culture? I mean how you were raised. I mean the thought that predominates in your area. That's not a good enough direction. Just because I do what I think what everybody else thinks is the thing to do around me, that's not good enough. I've got to go to God. Because as good as my culture is around me, I can almost guarantee you there's some things that are lacking, and maybe even some things that are wrong. And so I've got to go to the Lord. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. So, we're in the middle of a battle. And we have to deal courageously in that battle. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be discouraged, for the Lord our God is with us. But you've got to keep that belt of truth buckled on, or you can't stay together. You and I desperately need the truth of God in our lives. We were not designed to go it alone. We were not designed to walk a path that we have discovered on our own without being directed by the truth of God. It is the belt of truth that holds you together and allows you then to battle effectively. The message that you've heard this morning, I'm afraid, is going to become less and less and less popular as our culture continues on. Because our culture is more and more based on the idea that you are only going to find personal fulfillment by looking within yourself, not going to God, but looking within yourself and just following your own path. God tells us that will lead us to destruction. We must go to Him. We've got to be directed by His truth, His knowledge, and His word. Well, let's stand and sing our closing song. Yes?